Good morning, church. Welcome in. Good to see you this morning. As you have your bulletin out there, just want to draw your attention to a couple of things. And as you grab that, just want to say also, if you're visiting this morning, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We would love to get to know you. We actually, on the third Sunday of every month, which is today, have an opportunity to come and visit with the pastors and elders in the back room there, fireside room. We'll have cookies for you. So come and say hello if you'd like to do that. Or if you just want to talk to us and grab a cookie, you can do that too, whether you've been here for 50 years, it's fine. On the front of the bulletin today, our focus, our prayer focus is for Ukraine. This is from World Venture, which is a missions sending agency organization that our Baptist churches in the Northwest partner with a lot. And this was, for them this week, just a couple of tangible things to be praying for the region and for missionaries in that area. So we'll pray about that a little later in our prayer time, but just want you to have that as a tool. And then inside there, a few resources, some dates to circle for things that are coming up. Do want to let you know that the Ambassador Lunch, which is our 55 and older ministry, is scheduled for this Tuesday, March 22nd, at 11 a.m. It's here in town at Chan's, and they need to know how many people are coming. So if you are planning to attend that, and you have not told Marilyn yet, tell her before you leave church today. She needs to know today. So check your calendar right now if you need to. And if you've got time to be there for that lunch, make sure and let her know. All right, well, at this time, we are going to start our morning praising our Lord in worship. So I'm going to invite the worship team forward. I'll invite the rest of you to stand as we get ready to sing together. Well, good morning again. Thank you, worship team. It's a great thing to worship together as His people. We are continuing our study in the book of Joshua. Today we'll be in Joshua chapters 13 and 14. I've been fighting a little bit of a head cold this week, so if my voice sounds different, bear with me. Hopefully I don't have to go to the cough drop, but I've got one in the pocket just in case, so we'll see. Today kind of starts a new section in the book of Joshua. If you've been with us, the first four chapters of the book of Joshua are really about the Israelites entering the land. They cross over the Jordan River and they enter this land that they've been promised. And then chapters 5 through 12 really focused on taking the land. We saw a number of incredible battles. Obviously, the one we're most familiar with is the Battle of Jericho. We see when they obey and do what God calls, we see Him do great things. We also see some of the conflict that arises when they don't do things the way that God has called them to. And now we enter a section here from chapters 13 through 21, which are a little different and, dare I say, maybe a little less exciting than where we just came from. These are the allotments of the land. So this is Joshua now going to divvy up the land among the tribes. Now, when we read through this portion of Scripture last year with our kids, it wasn't as interesting of a part to read through for all of us as some other parts were. You start to read these places, that is more of a challenge to pronounce than anything. We're trying to say the names of the people right and the places right, and where is that and what does that mean? And from this river to this valley, from this city to this place, and the place where this king reigned, those parts were for this tribe, and then it goes on through. And as you start to read those things, I was just aware this week, there's a reason why, for most people, not everyone, but watching like a war movie is more exciting and interesting than reading in a history book about the way the land was divvied up after the war, right? There's just some of that seems more exciting than others. And so I do think that we get here and it's easy for us to say, what does this mean? Why is this recorded? Why do I need to know this stuff? One thing about me that you may not know is that I'm a little bit of a nerd in, well, maybe more than one area of my life, but specifically in this one area, which is I really enjoy playing fantasy baseball. Now, if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to explain it all this morning. First of all, it's too long to explain, and secondly, it would just make me sound even nerdier than I'm telling you that I am if I explained it all to you. But I do really like it. I love to play it. Now, if I was going to sit down and talk to somebody who doesn't care about baseball and doesn't care about the statistics of baseball, and I were to tell them all about it, and I'm using names of people that they've never heard of and explaining their numbers like they're OPS Plus and their WRC and their all these things, and they would say, what does that stuff even mean? My poor wife, she tries to seem interested when I just need to tell someone about it, but this is not exciting. Eyes glaze over and people don't care when you try to tell them about something. It means a lot to you, but doesn't mean anything to them. And so I think what we have to do in some ways to understand this passage and why it's so important, or these next really eight chapters, is because of the fact that we have to remember what it meant to the Israelites, what it meant to the people that it was written about and the people that it was originally written to. Now, Scripture is for all of us, and we can certainly learn from it, but when this was written and recorded down, this was for the people of Israel. Now, where had they been? They had been promised through one man, Abraham, that they were going to be made into this great nation, right? More than the stars in the sky. And then it takes forever to have a child. And then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 sons, which are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And then over 400 years of slavery. 400 years. When's the promise going to happen? In slavery, in Egypt. And then they're called out miraculously, the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea. And then they are unfaithful. And now 40 years in the wilderness, they wander. And finally, they are brought into the land, and they begin to receive their portions, right? Hundreds of years, they had waited for this promise that their father Abraham had left his land because God had called him out, and they were promised this thing, and now it's happening. They're getting the land. The promise of God is becoming true. It's coming true in their midst, something that they probably wondered if they would ever see. And so, this is a map. I apologize. It's a north to south region, and this is an east to west screen, so hopefully you can see that okay. But today, for example, the first part, they kind of recount these lands here to the east of the Jordan River, right? So half the tribe of Manasseh, Gad and Reuben, wanted to settle in lands east of the Jordan River. Moses actually divided those up, told them what their lands were going to be. They had to cross over and help conquer, and then they were going to go back and take their lands. And here we have listed for us that again, kind of resetting those. This map is probably not exact. There's two or three different ones that are most commonly used. Some of these places aren't places anymore. So when the Bible tells us where they were, we're guessing on some of them. But this is the best one that I had seen as far as a recreation. And so that's what happens here in this first section, is they're recounting that area east, and then over the next, you know, 7-8 chapters, we get the rest of the land. But the first point that I really want to make today, and it's not just a point from today's passage, but from this whole section of Joshua, is that God will give his people the land he has promised. He will keep his promises. He is a God who does not fail. This is a record for God's people and for us to see of him keeping his incredible promise. And his promise to us as his followers, those who have put our hope in Christ, is no less incredible. He promised through one man that the whole world would be blessed, that they would be a great nation, and he kept that promise. And for us, Jesus says, John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, he says that after he just told them some troubling things. He had just told them that he was going to be betrayed, that they were going to deny him. And then he says, but don't be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. But Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says, I'm the way to the Father. I promise that I've got a place for you if you will just come to the Father through me. If you will just trust me and follow me, I've got a place. God had promised a land to his people. And despite their sinfulness, despite their waywardness, they entered that land. He kept his promise. They entered that land through the water, through the river. And then there was miraculous victories won over opponents, enemies that they could not conquer on their own. And they were given the land. And God has promised us, as his people, eternal life, a land, an eternal land to inherit that is our own with him. And despite our sin, despite waywardness, through Jesus' victory over an enemy, sin, that we could not conquer our own, we enter through the water of baptism and into the land that God has promised us. It's an incredible thing, and that promise is there for us. God's promises we see here in the Old Testament are renewed in the New Testament. Often we feel like those we don't always see the parallels, but there is so much that God did and promised in his character in the Old Testament that we see renewed through Christ. And so as we look at verses today and talk about this passage, we're going to see that over and over. We're going to visit the promises, the statements of the Old Testament and the New. So we move into this passage in chapter 13, and we're not going to read every city and every place. I would butcher them, and you should read them on your own. They're very interesting, or if you're having trouble taking a nap, you could start reading them, and they might help. But God promised to drive them out. So let's read here a couple of verses from chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess.'" So he says, we've come into the land, we've conquered these large battles, but there is much of the land that you have not possessed yet, and we got to get to work. In verse 6, it says, "I myself," this is God speaking to Joshua, "I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you." So he says, I will drive them out. I will go before you. Just obey. Allot the land. Send the people out. I will drive them out before you. And then we see down in verse 13, as they're starting to talk about this inheritance east of the Jordan, "Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites. But Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day." God promised he'd drive them out if they would just obey. They lost momentum. The major victories were won, but they didn't continue to persevere. The next thing is that apathy toward obedience diminishes our blessings. Now, it did not remove the promise. They had the land. They were there. They were dwelling in the land. God kept his promise. But they kind of lost momentum. They lost track. And we'll see this again. It says it again later in Joshua. It talks about it in Judges. These people that continued to dwell in the land. And we say, we read some parts where they say they totally wiped it out and pushed everybody out. And then later we read, but there's still these people groups living there. What happened? Well, they didn't finish the job in some areas. They got comfortable. It didn't cause any immediate issues. It doesn't say there that the Geshurites and the Maacathites attacked them and there was war. It was, well, these people are peaceable enough and it's fine and I guess we don't really need that area. And they let the people just continue to hang out and live there, even though that wasn't what God had called them to do. So it wasn't an immediate problem for them, but it was less than God had planned for them. God wanted them to have greater things, to have more blessing, and they didn't receive it all because they were not obedient in that. I was thinking about if you are baking cookies or going to make an art project, or for me, it's like we buy something like a, you know, basketball hoop or something like that, which we just did recently, that you need to put together. And you get out all the supplies to do what you want to do. And then once you're done, you are ready to use whatever that thing is. You're excited because you have it. And the worst part, the most boring part, the thing you don't want to do is clean up after yourself, right? You get done, you're ready to eat those cookies, doing the dishes, not the most exciting part, right? I lose tools because I don't like to put them away. I like to get the tools out, once I find them, to do the job that needs to be done. But once the basketball hoop's built, we want to play basketball, and putting the tools away is not the most exciting thing. But what God calls us to is not just obedience in the grand, big gestures. They had obeyed in Jericho. They had defeated these great enemies. But, you know, then it was like, we just have this little stuff left, and they kind of just lost track. But obeying God, true obedience, is small, simple obediences, walking daily with God. Slow and steady wins the race. In Deuteronomy 28, God says to them, this is to Moses, if you fully obey the Lord, or Moses talking, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And then he begins to list blessings. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops in the land will be blessed. He says you'll be blessed when you come in, when you go out. The enemies that rise up against you, they'll come at you from one direction. You can see them coming. They scatter in seven directions. And he goes on for 20 verses talking about, if you'll just walk with me, if you'll just obey me, this is the way I'll bless you. And then he spends 50 verses, roughly, talking about the way they'll be cursed if they disobey them, right? I will take you to the land, but it will go well with you when you walk with me, and it will not go well with you when you don't walk with me. And we see in the New Testament, Jesus talking about obedience. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." And one chapter later, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love." So Jesus says, obedience is how love is demonstrated. If you're in with me, you will obey me. And then he says, that's how I have remained in my Father's love. That's a crazy thing, right? Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, he's going to remain in the Father's love. And yet we say, I have kept my commands and remained in his love. So you want the example of how to do it, of how to be under God's blessing? He says, live like I did. I did it. You can watch and see what I did. Moving on, we've got another couple verses here I want to read, one in chapter 13, one in chapter 14. If you're in the blue Joshua study Bibles, you can flip over a couple of pages. But in verse 33, it says, the last verse of chapter 13, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, just as he said to them." And then that's repeated down in chapter 14, verse 4, the second part of that says, "And no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and substance." So if you're unfamiliar, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, were the tribe that was chosen to do the consecrated work of the temple. So these were going to be the priests. They were going to oversee the sacrificial system. They were the worship leaders. They were the ones who were going to lead Israel in coming before the Lord and worshiping him. And yet, that sounds like a big job. What a special thing. What's their reward for that? No land. You don't get your own allotment. So did they get less or did they get more? Well, they got both. Yes, they didn't get land. But what does it say is their inheritance? Their inheritance is the Lord. The Lord is what they inherited. And we say, well, what about the other tribes? They didn't get the Lord? No, they did get the Lord too. And they were blessed with land. But the ones who were going to be bringing worship to the people, bringing the people to worship, they needed to understand that more than any inheritance they had, God was their inheritance. God was enough. The greatest gift of God is himself. That he would share himself with us. Now, accepting his blessings is good. It's not like the other tribes should have said, well, we don't want our land then, you know, trying to seem like they were more holy. We're like the Levites, we don't need land. No, God is blessing them, and it's good to accept the blessings that God is giving them. But he was trying to show them that ultimately those things are good, but they're nothing compared to himself. That he himself is enough. Sometimes I think we tend to see God as this, it's a phrase I heard used by an author, this kind of heavenly vending machine. Right? He's the one who hands out what we need. We keep a lifeline to him so that when we need something, we can push the right buttons or ask for the right thing, and he'll give us stuff, blessings, things. And it doesn't just mean that we're praying for, you know, a new car or something, but for peace in our life or for good fortune or that we would make it places that we want to go safely and things. And he cares about all that stuff in our life. But is he a means to an end to get the things that we want, the things that we think would help us feel good or better in our life? Or is he what we seek, ultimately? Is he enough? If you imagine what heaven would be like, all the good things about heaven, we have some pictures in Scripture, but there's open to interpretation there. The new heavens and the new earth dwelling with him in his reign, what does that look like? What's that going to mean? And we think about all the joy and the blessing that will be there. If you can think about that and it's enough, if God wasn't there because of all the other stuff, then maybe we don't belong there, if that's our attitude. Because the point of being there, as we just heard during the worship service, is that we would be there to worship him. We would be there to be in his presence. Psalm 73 says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is our portion now. He's our portion forever. There are people in heaven, but the psalmist says, who do I have there except you? All of that pales in comparison to being with you. And what could I have on earth? There are great things on earth. A good meal, a beautiful sunset, fellowship with friends, nice houses, all these things that we can have. But what is any of that? What do I desire on this earth except to be with you? That's what the psalmist says. And I want to look back at this passage from John 14, because as Jesus is saying, keep my commands, you love me, what does he say is the reward for that, the reward for walking with the Lord? At the end of verse 21, it says, I will love them and show myself to them. He says, you will see me. That's the great thing about walking with me, about obeying me, is you will see me. And then at the end of verse 23 again, my Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. The Father and the Son will come and dwell with us. We get to live with him. That's the great gift of being with God. But what we see is this group of Israelites who have been given great victory. They've been given the land. The promise has come true. God wants to dwell with them and have them walk with him in obedience. And he will go before them. And it's just going to be this beautiful thing. And yet we see disobedience. We see people losing momentum. We see people giving up. They have flesh. It happens to all of us. What I love what we see in Scripture, though, is these parts of Scripture, and we have one right here, where God talks in these big, grand things. We see big scopes of things, right? The whole of Israel, these big chunks of land, these big battles won, and then he zooms in on individual people, right? He says, and now we're gonna get to an example. A lot of times it'll be something where he'll say, yeah, this is what I've been telling you to do. Here's how to do it. Or this is what I've been telling you to do, and here's not how to do it, right? He gives us these kind of examples. And I think also it's helpful to get the examples because it reminds us that God cares about the big things and the small things. He cares about the large events of the world. He cares about the war going on in Ukraine, and he cares about you today. He cares about individual people. He cares about what's going on during the time of the judges, and he cares about Ruth. Right? I mean, this is what we see in Scripture, is where he dials into people. And we get Caleb here. Enter Caleb. He says, this is what's going on in the land, and now here's an example of what it means to continue to walk with me in Caleb. Now, if you don't remember Caleb was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land of Canaan. So he and Joshua, who we've heard a lot about in this book, are among the 12, one from each tribe, that go in, these 12 slaves. These 12 spies, not slaves. 12 spies that go into the land. And they go and they scout the land and they bring some fruit back. And Moses wants to know if the land is as it's been told. And Caleb and Joshua say, yes, the land is just as amazing as God said, and he will give it to us. Let's go. This is incredible. And the other 10 spies say, yes, it's as incredible as God said, but no, we cannot go in there. They say, we saw difficult land to conquer. We saw giants in there. They call them the Anakim. We cannot defeat them. There is no way. It's heartbreaking. It's amazing land. We'd love to have it, but it's impossible. We will be defeated if we go in there, right? And these Anakim, these giants, the Philistines were also, I think, in the south region there. And so some people think those Anakim, as they were pressed out of the land, maybe that's Goliath with the Philistines later, but they just say, we can't defeat these people. And so Moses says, God, when are they ever going to listen to you? And Joshua and Caleb, it says, tear their clothes, right? A sign of mourning. They're saying, what are we doing? God will says that he'll bless us if we'll just follow him. I can't believe what's going on. God curses a whole generation. Says, you're going to be in the wilderness 40 years. Everyone from this generation that didn't believe me is going to die before you get to go into the land, except for Joshua and Caleb. You guys will get to see the land. And then we hear a lot about Joshua as he leads God's people after Moses, but we don't hear a lot from Caleb. But then Caleb pops back up. We're going to read verses 6 through 15. So we've divvied up the land east of the Jordan. We're going to start working on the land west. And before they start handing it out, here comes Caleb. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. What a guy. What a testimony, the way that Caleb speaks. Now, if you look back, he was not promised a particular portion of land, but he was promised some land. God said, I will give you land in that place. But before Joshua starts handing out land, Caleb goes to him and he says, I want to request a specific place. I want to request a specific portion. And he doesn't say, I've scouted the land and there's this nice little piece of property right down on the water, beachfront. 85 years I've been following. I'm the one who said we should come in the first place. So give me a nice place where I can retire and rest because I have followed the Lord all these days. No, he says, you know that place that scared everybody off? You know the hill country that we can't defeat? You know the place of the giants, the fortified cities? That's where I want. I want that place. Send me up there because we are going to go and we're going to get the land that God said we would have. So send me there. What is it about Caleb? What does he believe to be true about God? What does he know is true about God that gives him this strength, that gives him this ability to walk with the Lord when it's difficult, when others' hearts are melting? I think there's three things that we see here that Caleb says about God that empower him. They're simple things. They're things I think we know, but Caleb believed them. First, God is his strength. He talks about the strength that he has. I've got strength today just like I had back then. I know God will go before us. I know God is our strength. He says, my strength comes from the Lord. He knows where that came from. He knows that that strength is what he can count on. He doesn't trust his own power. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Caleb knew his strength was where he lifted his eyes to. My strength is not in me. It's when I look to my maker, the one who created all the heavens and all the earth with all that power. He's the one who strengthens me. He gives me my strength. And then we have Jesus teaching in the New Testament. And he's teaching about how the grief of his disciples over his death will turn to joy. And he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, it's going to be hard, but I have overcome the world. You find your peace, you find your hope, you find your power in me, your strength in me, because I have already overcome the sin of this world. I've overcome all it can do to you. Caleb didn't fear the Anakim because he knew that God was his strength. He had seen the Exodus, right? He had seen them come out of Egypt. He had seen the Red Sea. He knew what God could do. And in the same way, Jesus did a great thing. He overcame sin and death on the cross. And he is our strength. Yes, there is evil in this world. There is sinful stuff and weird stuff happening in our world. Stuff that's changing quickly so that we can't keep up. Stuff that we don't understand. Stuff that we know is wrong. And that can make us feel all kinds of different ways. But one way it's not supposed to make us feel is scared. We do not have to be scared of that. We can live free of fear and free to love and live people that are different, people that we don't understand, the way Christ did, the marginalized in his world, because he overcame the world. The next thing we see him say here is that God gives him life. He knows where his life comes from. He says, everyone else died in the desert. Here I am, 45 years later. God promised I'd have life, and I'm here today. God is the one who gives me breath. God is the one who gives me life. I know my life is in his hands. This is a thing we see all over Scripture, right? Job 14:5, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Psalm 139 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God is the one who gives life. We can persevere without fear because our life is in his hands. And in 1 John, it says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You may remember in John 6, it's not on your screen, but people are deserting Jesus. He says to his disciples, you want to go too? And what does Peter say? Where would we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. You're the one who gives life. Where else would we go? Caleb knew his life was a gift from God, and we, as followers of Jesus, can inherit life, true life, real life, redeemed, forgiven life, reconciled to God, our Father, in one way, through Jesus Christ. And the other thing we hear from Caleb is that he knows God is sovereign. Now, you might have missed it, but there's this interesting phrase there in verse 12. It says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. Now, he seems pretty confident, and then he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. Your translation, some other translations say, assuming God is with me, or perhaps God will go with me. And you say, perhaps, assuming, you were so confident, Caleb, what do you say? Well, he believes a lot of things about God. He's seen God work. He believes God wants them to have the land. He promised it. He's brought us in. I've been believing this for 45 years, that we could have this land. He knows and sees that when they obey God, God blesses them, right? God blesses us when we obey. But he also doesn't assume that he knows the way God's going to work out those plans. I think, because I've walked with the Lord, that if I obey him, this is going to happen. But God is the one who makes the plans. God is the one who makes the results. I'm going to trust him with that. I'm going to do it because I believe it's what God's calling me to do. And assuming he goes with me, we're going to have some victory up there. He trusts God's sovereignty, and he isn't paralyzed with fear because of the fact that the outcome isn't assured. Proverbs says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. So Caleb says, I'm going to do this humbly, righteously. I'm going to do it the right way. I believe that you're going to take pleasure in me doing this your way, and that the enemies will make peace with us, or that we will have peace as we go and drive these enemies out. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, is in an interesting situation. Paul is walking with the Lord, obeying the Lord, and what does he get for it? Prison, right? Not exactly what maybe his desired outcome would be. And the Philippians has been praying for him, praying that he would be released, praying that he'd be able to come back to them. And he writes to them in chapter 1, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know." And then he continues to go on. "Because if I die, I'm going to be with Christ, but if I live, I get to come back to you. And I believe that what God wants is for me to come back to you. I've been walking with him. I've been trying to discern his will. And what I believe is that your prayers are going to be answered. I'm going to come back. I'm going to teach you more. We're going to have more fellowship together. It's going to be great. But whether I live or die, I believe that Christ is going to be crucified. Christ is going to be exalted in me." Right? And so it's an amazing thing, and it's similar to what Caleb is saying. I've walked with the Lord. I think I've discerned what the Lord wants. I believe that the Lord is going to do this, so I'm going to obey him. But if he's got other plans, I'm okay with that too, because I believe God will receive the glory in his plans regardless. We see, so these three things, God is our strength, God gives us life, God is sovereign. I think probably these are things that if you've been in the church for any period of time, you know to be true. You've read them, you've heard them taught. They seem simple, but what is it about them for Caleb, and what does it change for Caleb? Well, first, I think Caleb believes them and doesn't just know them. And what I mean by that is he doesn't just know them in a way where he says, yeah, I know those things about God are true. I'll speak. I'll give lip service to them. But he believes them in the very core of his existence in a way that they inform the way he lives. They impact what he does. He lives in light of these principles. These things I believe about God are true, so I can live this way. I'm free to live this way. And what way is he free to live? Well, God gets his all for all of his days. He's 85. And he says, I'm still strong for it. I'm still ready for the fight. Throw me in. As long as I'm here, I'm in. All of my days, I'm going to give God my all. Maybe he's even braver. He doesn't even say, send an army with me. He says, send me up, right? I imagine that that includes his family, but he says, we'll go drive them out. God's going to give us the land. Psalm 23, which is obviously very well known, a psalm of great comfort, says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, right? These very comforting things we hear. Thank you, God, for doing those things. He promises he'll walk with us. He does it. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I don't have to fear. Like we see Caleb doesn't fear. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all of my days. And so what's the response to all these things that God wants to do? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because you love me, because you walk with me, because you protect me, I just want to be with you all of my days forever with the Lord. That's what Caleb wanted. Every day to be walking with his God. Jesus says every day, pick up your cross. He says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. He says, give it all to me. Follow me. Every day, start fresh and follow me again. Right? Pick up your cross. Do what I did. Live like me. What are you trying to hold on to? What things are you not willing to let go of so that you can follow me? For what purpose are you holding on to them? You will lose your life if you try to hang on to it. Let go of it and follow me. It will cost you your soul if you don't. Follow him every day until you don't have one left. As long as your lungs have breath, you can praise him. As long as your hands still work, you can serve him. As long as your lips still move, you can share about him and talk about him. As long as your mind can think, you can talk to him. He's our strength, our only source of true life. And his plans are great. They are the greatest. They never fail. And walking in that truth is a life of faithful perseverance. God has made us promises that he will keep. And faithful perseverance means that we will receive greater blessing and relationship with him. We had an amazing example of Caleb today, and I want to close with one more amazing example. This is Amy Carmichael. Some of you are familiar with Amy Carmichael. She was an Irish missionary to India in the late 1800s all the way till the mid-1900s. Amazing stories. She saved girls out of prostitution and temple worship. She had an orphanage. I don't have time for all of it. Read her story if you haven't. It's incredible. And one of the parts of her story is that she was bedridden for most of the last two decades of her life because she had a severe fall that caused her to be injured badly, and so she spent most of her time in bed. But she persevered. She began writing poetry and books and encouraging people in their faith and working when she could and trying to still be a blessing to the people that she was serving. And she wrote this poem called Flame of God. And it's asking that God would free us from the things that cause us to falter, from the temptation of the comforts of this world, and serve fully for him. And so as I close my time this morning, we'll hear a song in just a minute, but I want to close with this poem. It says, "From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified. Not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope that no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." It's my prayer for myself, for us as his people. As we reflect on those words this morning, the words from Scripture, those words, I'm going to invite Pam and Crystal to come up. They're going to close us with a song. Meditate on the words of the song, the words from Scripture this morning, and consider what God may be doing in your heart, what he might be calling you to today.